Hari 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 Krishna to all the assembled devotees, to Kalachanji Dham, to all the Vaishnavas, to all the Vaishnavas that don't know that they're Vaishnavas, to all the devotees. Thank you for joining Kalachanji Audio. This is the 1st of May, 2017. And we are going to be covering Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 14, Verse 8. And as usual, there's always something new to bring, but one never knows when they're going to be purified by the Lord, or getting the mercy of Guru, which is why it's always important to take Guru, because to me, Guru kind of softens the blow sometimes, but it's just on a note that one should always be prepared to do seva, because you never know when Krishna will need you. And we should always feel honored to be able to serve, because one does get a great amount of joy even at the time that you're going through seva, whether you're realizing the joy or not afterwards. It is quite transcendental. But before we get the mercy of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we always ask for the mercy of Sri Guru, Lord Krishna. And we'll do that now by honoring Jayarada Madhava.
Jayarada Madhava Kunja Bihari Jayarada Madhava Kunja Bihari Jayarada Madhava Kunja Bihari Jayarada Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivada Dari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivada Dari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivada Dari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Yamuna tira vanachari Natira vanachari Yamuna tira vanachari Munatira vanachari Yashoda nandana braja chararanjunan Yashoda nandana braja chararanjunan Yashoda nandana braja chararanjunan Yashoda nandana braja chararanjunan Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari 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 Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivada Dari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivada Dari Jai Gopi Jana Vallabha Kirivada Dari Jai Gopi Jana Vallabha Kirivada Dari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Yashurananjana Braja Chararanjanan Yashurananjana Braja Chararanjan Yashurananjana Braja Chararanjanan Yashurananjana Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Madhava Kunja Bihar Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jaya Radha Kala Chandi Radha Kala Chandi Radhe Jaya Radha Kala Chandi Radha Kala Chandi Radhe Jaya Radha Kala Chandi Radha Kala Chandi Radhe Radha Kala Chandi Radha Kala Chandi Jaya Gauranitai 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 Jaya Jaya Jagannath 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 Jaya Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Jagannath 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 Jaya Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Baladev 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 Jaya Jaya Baladev Jaya Jaya Baladev 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 Jaya Jaya Baladev Jaya Jaya Subhadra 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 Jaya Jaya Subhadra Jaya Jaya Subhadra 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 Subhadra, Jaya Jaya Subhadra, Nitai Goro Haribo, 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 Nitai Goro Haribo, Nitai Goro Haribo, 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 Nitai Goro Haribo, Nitai Goro Haribo, 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 Nitai Goro Haribo, Nitai Goro Haribo, 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 Nitai Goro Haribo. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Gaura Premananda.
So always, Krishna, how will you purify us today? Always asking for the mercy. Always asking for the mercy of Sri Guru. So, reading from Canto 11, Chapter 14, Text 8. Oh, and if I don't insert this this comment, let me do it now so that I do it publicly, so no one gets blamed for this, so you can't say it's on record. I know that we read the Chaitanya Charitamrita weekly, and I'm sure that someone left a page divider in there to indicate where they left off. Well, you can... you can hold me truly responsible for taking that page divider out because I was going through it. So I'm the guilty party. So if it ever comes up, you have it on record. Let's see. Chapter 14 is where Lord Krishna explains the yoga system. And in the very beginning of the chapter, it gave a brief synopsis or gave you an idea of what was going to be presented here. And it said that Krishna explains the devotional service to the Supreme Lord, who he is. And he says that the service to the Supreme Lord is the most excellent method of spiritual practice. And here he will also speak about the process of meditation. And of course, the different processes were covered in the previous chapter. And each chapter will emphasize what has previously been explained, and it goes into more detail. And as is usual, as we get to the very end of the Srimad Bhagavatam, but we never get to the end, I guess I would say that, because we're constantly rereading it and getting new information always. But the information at the end of a book leads to this wonderful climax of information. And it's at that point that one should really hold on and listen. So I pray that there is something that is said today that will touch someone's heart and that will help them to dovetail their services and to understand a little bit more from the translations of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And if I am able to impart any of that, that is because of the mercy of my guru, because I'm always a student. I'm always constantly learning. Also, in the beginning of chapter 14, the Lord also describes how superior the process is of devotional service. And that it constantly destroys countless sinful reactions, and it produces many symptoms of spiritual happiness. Pure devotion, having the power to purify the heart, enables one to achieve the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And because the devotee is very dear to the Lord and is always close to Him, he is able, in turn, to purify the entire universe. So, proceeding to text 8. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Gnana Tamarandasya Gananjana Chalakaya. Chakshun Militam Yena Tashmai Sri Guruve Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadandikam. And in this text, this particular text, again, as I said, Lord Krishna is in this entire chapter explaining the yoga system to Sri Uddhava. Evam prakriti vachitriyad vidyante mato nirnam para parinyana keshanjit pashanda mateya pare evam prakriti vachitriyad vidyante mato nirnam paramparinya keshanjit pashanda patoyo pare evam prakrati vechitriyad vidyante matayo nirnam paramparinya keshanjit pashanda matayo pare. Word for word, evam, thus, prakriti, of nature or desires. Vaichitriyat, due to the great variety. Vidyante, are divided. Mataya, philosophies of life. Nirnam, among human beings. Paramparanya, by tradition of disciplic succession. Kashanchit, among some people. Pashanda, atheistic. Mataya, philosophies. Apare, others. Now the translation is, thus, due to the great variety of desires and natures among human beings, there are many different theistic philosophies of life, which are handed down through tradition, custom, and disciplic succession. There are other teachers who directly support atheistic viewpoints. We'll read this again. Thus, due to the great variety of desires and natures among human beings, there are many different theistic philosophies of life, which are handed down through tradition, custom, and disciplic succession. There are other teachers who directly support theistic viewpoints. In the purport, the word kashanchit refers to those persons in various parts of the world who are ignorant of the Vedic conclusion. That's really key, the Vedic conclusion. And thus concoct many unauthorized and ultimately fruitless philosophies of life. Pashanda, Mataya, refers to those who directly oppose the Vedic conclusion. Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur has given a most interesting example as follows. The waters of the Ganges is always pure and very sweet. On the banks of that great river, however, there are several types of poisonous trees whose roots drink up the Ganges water from the soil and use it to produce poisonous fruits. Similarly, those who are atheistic or demoniac utilize their association with Vedic knowledge to produce the poisonous fruits of atheistic or materialistic philosophy. Now, I've always come to understand that numerous people numerous qualified people, let's just stick with numerous people, can read a paragraph. And out of all of those numerous persons, you will find numerous understandings of that particular paragraph. It reminds me of when I was in school, and I think it was the sixth grade, I had a teacher that was trying to make this point. I can't remember how old I was in the, was I 11 or 12 in the sixth grade? But at that point, she's trying to make a point that you have to be very careful when you're repeating information. It's always important to repeat it exactly as it is, and hopefully one can understand it exactly the way it was meant. But I remember her whisper, there were 32 students in the class, and she went over to the first person and she whispered something. And that person in turn whispered it to the next person, and by the time it got to the 32nd person, it didn't resemble anything that the teacher said. So understand that when one reads the scriptures, it is very important to ask for the mercy of Krishna, of Sri Guru, so that you can best explain it as best you can. Because this particular purport reminded me, and as I said, everyone can read something and have a different understanding, but it reminded me of something in particular. I don't know why, but I've got to go with it. But before I get into that, it's just that in chapter 14, it answers questions when they're asked properly as to how one can read a particular verse or read the scriptures and come up with a totally different belief system. Now, this can be very controversial, because out of all the belief systems, those that are bona fide to the best of the ability of the system, Srimad Bhagavatam has always, it is the ancient scriptures, the oldest. And I'd go one better to say that a lot of the belief systems that are here today are based on some of that information in the scriptures. And granted, if one is wise and learn it, you'll understand, especially if you've read the Vedic scriptures, you'll understand some of the belief systems are not quite interpreted the way they should be interpreted. Let me put it that way. I've been to not a whole lot of places, but a different country or two, where you have individuals that maybe have not come across, well, let me put it this way, because there's a point to be made here. Those that have read the scriptures, and they've taken bits of the scripture to fit their particular situation. There's one country where there are devotees that are in ISKCON, but in a particular village, even though they're worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is a figure or a particular person that represents evil, and this particular village is more afraid of that particular form than they are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I'm saying that to say the point has been missed. Someone may have quite missed who the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there should be nothing that comes before him or after him that should bring one to the state of fright where they do not have enough faith in the Lord, which is why faith is very important in Krishna consciousness. You must have strong faith. That's a very light description of the misinterpretation of the scriptures, or either the incomplete reading. Because when one reads the scriptures in their entirety, and they're blessed with the understanding, one should understand that the Lord is the Supreme Lord, has always existed, will always exist, and is the most powerful of the powerful, and could put any of the evil entities that one could possibly imagine to shame. Because everything is, well, let's just say we're all part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This can get very deep. So let me try to stay on the surface of this so that I'm not here an hour or two trying to explain some depth that I may have crawled into. But there are different, you can find different parts of the scriptures, as I said, in different belief systems in different countries. People take a little bit of what they want or what serves their purpose, and they use it. When they don't have the entire picture, then you get a perverted or a not complete picture of what who the Lord is, what the ancient scriptures are all about. And even looking at a book that I was raised on when I was a child, and I respected it, and just that very foundation I'm grateful for, because it got me to this point. But it was the Bible. Now, there's some good points in there. We should never blaspheme. It is improper to blaspheme any bona fide religions, to whatever extent they picked up information. But as I got older, I looked at the way it was written. It was the scriptures according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it always seemed to be someone else's understanding of what the Lord said. And in the scriptures here, it is very important that you keep the essence, even when you're going outside of trying to explain what's here. It's perfect knowledge. But even myself, I have to keep the essence of what is here. Because if you go off track for a moment, you will lose some very important points. The one point that stood out with me was when I came to Krishna consciousness. I don't think I ever really watched any Indian movies, but I don't know where I was, some devotee's house, and they had it on their TV, and I was watching it. And believe it or not, we're going to cover what I'm talking about, but there were devotees, and they were honoring Krishna. And I saw on the building a sign that indicated something horrible to me. It was a swastika. And I looked and I thought, what have I gotten myself into? It's like, oh my God, they're swastikas. Now, you will find this symbol in Native American cultures. You will find it in ancient Jewish cultures. You will find this symbol in its correctness, as close to correct as possible around the world. But unfortunately, it got away from the Vedic tradition, and it lost some of its purity. Now, I'll get back to this, because we're focusing on how things can be, how we can take some literature, and without the complete, getting the complete conclusion of it, how we can come up with different philosophies. The other point I wanted to make, and then I'll get back to the symbol, is there's also a culture or a group of believers that take bits and pieces from the scriptures, and then they come up with a Bible. I think it's it's considered a Bible, according to maybe an individual that's lived within the past 50 or 100 years. And it's like this person's interpretation of what the Lord said. Now, let's see if I can make this a little bit clearer, because I know what I'm saying, but sometimes I assume people can read my mind and pick up the essence of what I'm saying. But the point is, how they teach their students to preach is that they'll give them a page and a half of different religious system, religious beliefs or religious cultures, and just a page and a half to explain different cultures. And that's how these students understand the different philosophies from other cultures. I don't know if it will ever be possible for anyone to make the scriptures concise enough in a page and a half for someone to understand and base their opinion on. Right now where I'm sitting, it's impossible. It's important. It's very important that when you're coming to Krishna consciousness, first of all, it is a blessing that you have come, because not many are able to do it in this lifetime. But it is very important that you read the basic scriptures. And you can correct me at the end, but the basics are Bhagavad Gita as it is, and the Srimad Bhagavatam. Read it in its entirety, so that you do understand it. Because what happened back in the 1920s is that for some reason, I went on the internet and I looked, and it's like, my gosh, do they actually put this stuff on the internet? So I went back to the bona fide scriptures and the writings of the scriptures to get an understanding. But in the 1920s, the swastika was used. It became a symbol where millions of innocent people were killed. And that particular symbol from the scriptures originally is meant as the best of blessings. However, it was taken from the scriptures to mean something totally different. Now, to this day, because of the impact and the horrific challenges that were made, given behind that particular symbol, it still brings fear to some, hatred to others. And the point I'm making here is that that was not the particular intent of that symbol. That's an example of someone taking a little bit from knowledge and not reading at least the scriptures, the Vedic scriptures in their entirety, and coming to the conclusion that one should have come to. One took the symbol and they used it. I even understand that the particular individual that used this was a vegetarian. You know, all of the positive things that one could do with their body as far as consuming just the natural things, that was taken from the scriptures and used by this particular individual. I am not even going to surmise as to why it was done. I'm just trying to make a point that unless you're reading and understanding and questioning, it's okay to question what you're reading. Sometimes you won't come to the right conclusion. A devotee, I believe it's a young devotee because the name is so familiar. I was going to pull it up on my my phone, but I believe I may have quoted it here. What was his name? And wherever this Prabhu is, forgive me if I'm not repeating your name properly. But obviously, this symbol did not just come up in my mind only, it came up in someone else's mind. The devotee's name is, it has Naveen Shyam Das. And he wrote in Samiskan, he wrote as a description of the symbol this. Forgive my writing because sometimes even I have to look at it a couple of times to understand it. Because when I'm writing, it's like a feverish pitch of information. It says, the Sanskrit word swasti actually means blessings, fortune, or auspiciousness. It represents the very best of wishes to another. It is a sacred symbol that is meant to attract positive energy. It is one of 108 symbols that are associated with Lord Vishnu. It is a depiction of the sun and its life-giving rays. You may also see these symbols. I saw these symbols especially when I visited India. That's after I had an understanding of them. But I saw these symbols on buildings, on temples, on vehicles. And as I said, you will find this symbol in other cultures, but in the much more positive aspect that it was meant. Not so much the way it was misinterpreted in the early 1900s. I don't know if we'll ever get that symbol back in its proper context. It's up to the Lord, I would say, because everything is under the complete control of the Lord. Why that happened, that someone pulled something so symbolic from the scriptures and misused it, I doubt anyone will ever understand, but it was meant. It is still meant as a blessing. And hopefully one day people will begin to understand and see that symbol for what it was meant and not the way that it was abused. Also, that particular individual took a word from the scriptures. And I remember reading in either the Bhagavad Gita or in some of the scriptures, the correct description of Aryan. In the scriptures that I read, the Aryan was described as a highly enlightened, spiritually awake. There was more to it, individual. And this was on a positive note. And I also picked up something similar to that description somewhere else in the in my readings since I've been a devotee. But I remember in high school when we were studying social studies, the description of the Aryan was attached to that particular figure in history, and it meant someone that was blonde and blue-eyed. And that was supposed to be part of the perfect Aryan race. If you're listening, it's very important to catch the content of this. Originally Aryan, and it still is meant as a positive description. It has been misused in the early 1900s for something totally evil. Anyone understanding the scriptures knows that there is, we are not so much attached to, we are not even attached to the body when you begin to understand we are not this body. But the way that description was used, it was that a specific race was the most perfect race. And that's unheard of. That's totally unheard of. And I think we're becoming a little bit better with understanding this as opposed to the symbol. But the point I'm making here, because I don't want to get too much off into this, and I probably already have, but I think it's important that when one is reading the Vedic scriptures, eventually, soon, take a guru for instruction. Because when you have come into contact with a bona fide guru, you should ask all the questions that come to your mind, because he or she should be able to answer it so that you don't misunderstand the scriptures. So that if you come across some misinterpretation of who the Lord is, or what this means, or what that means, you'll understand what something really does say, or what something really does mean, because you will have spoken to someone who's read the scriptures in its entirety and come to its conclusion. You can't read a part of something and then just go off on a tangent and that's, oh, I understand it. Here, it is said that one should read the scriptures, or it will be said that one should read the scriptures in their entirety. You also have to be careful of when you come across, let's say, for instance, the Bhagavad Gita, because there are many copies of the Bhagavad Gita out there, many of them. They're not necessarily bona fide copies. And there is a point where you realize that Bhagavad Gita as it is, translated by A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, is the required, the most sought after, the most perfect description of Bhagavad Gita. But I was in a yoga studio some time ago, and I came across a book. Someone had the audacity to have a copy of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, but it was not written by Srila Prabhupada. So you have to really be mindful of what you're reading, who you're hearing from, understanding and not following anything blindly. Fortunately, we've been given so much information since Srila Prabhupada came, that there should be no misunderstanding. Even though he may not be on the planet, his essence and who he is still in the translated scriptures that he's left for us. And if you are coming to the temples, chances are you will come across someone that understands the scriptures, the Vedic scriptures. Maybe someone that's not read all of them or the Srimad Bhagavatam in its entirety. But the point that's being made here is that it is important what you read and what, to the extent that you read it and that you understand it. Because there are far too many interpretations. This is my personal opinion. There are far too many interpretations of who the Lord is and who the Lord is not. And I have come, as I said, from a Baptist background. I have been in non-denominational systems. But I understand the connection that I have with the Lord. We all have our own individual rasas or relationships with the Lord. No two are the same. But I remember the best description of what I'm trying to say. Always elaborate a little extra. But what I'm saying is, can be best be said by a sannyas that came through one of the temples I was visiting. And he was explaining the scriptures. And in the process of explaining the scriptures, he was also describing the Lord. And in his description, he was giving a very good picture, beautiful picture of who the Lord is, how you can recognize him. And I understood it, but you know, that didn't mean anything because not everyone understands the same thing. So I'm not faulting this individual for not understanding, but an individual in the class asked, how do I really know this is Krishna, this is God? And the response was very nice, I thought, and to the point. So the individual responded, the sannyasi or devotee, I'm not sure, responded that regardless of how one is dressed or how one looks, that even a dog can recognize his own master. And that to me meant that when you know, when you have this connection, and it's a very pure connection, and it's an understanding that this is it, this is where I've come from, I've been here before, we've had this relationship before. There's so many things that define your connection with the Lord, that when you come to that understanding, that we should be at peace with it, but don't stop. Keep reading. stay in the scriptures, stay in the association of devotees, chant. In this age of Kali Yuga, it's very easy to have something slip away from you when you're no longer in connection with it. And the point that I'm making is this information, the scriptures, it is very enlightening. It's a very high understanding. And if you grasp at least a bit of it, hold on to it until you can come across some more of their information or someone that could explain it a little bit better. Read the scriptures in their entirety and understand the conclusions that one should come to at the end of these scriptures. It is unfortunate, but it's happened. And maybe there's a reason for it too, but I don't understand what the reason is. Not at this point in my life, where people will take information and just use it to their benefit. And so many other people are affected in a not so positive way, and sometimes they have to come back lifetimes after lifetimes to get it right. So this is my humble understanding of text 8. And again, this is the translation that I took to heart, and I came up with, at least in this particular instance, symbols that are misrepresented. And the translation here again is, thus, due to the great variety of desires and natures among human beings, there are many theistic philosophies, and the philosophies that came during that time in the 1900s was not necessarily it had nothing to do with bona fide religion, the way things were handled at that time. There are many different theistic philosophies of life, which are handed down through tradition, custom, and disciplic succession. There are other teachers who directly support atheistic viewpoints. Now, I guess I would think of the time in the 1900s where this atheistic viewpoint was supported, and by way of the misinterpretation even of a symbol and a description of a group. So we have to be very careful what we allow in our minds. We have to guard our minds, and we have to pray that we are in the right association, because Kali Yuga gets darker and darker, but as long as the Supreme Personality is existing, and he always exists, you have someone to hold on to. So I don't ever mean to give a doom and gloom forecast, even though we have to be realistic, but we also have to guard our minds and our thoughts. So I'll end at this point, and if anyone has any questions or comments or corrections, and I always say when you're giving corrections, do it with compassion, because like me, many people, if you correct me the improper way, and devotees do not correct improperly. They do it with compassion. They do it to lift, not to put someone down. If you do it, then I hear you. Well, if you do it, I hear you anyway. But if you have any questions or comments, really, please, or any realizations, feel free to do so at this time. Otherwise, we'll end. I do thank everyone for being here. It is an austerity for some of us to be up at this time of the morning, but it is honorable that you have chosen this location to be, and I hope it proves to be a very positive experience for you in the future. or for time to come. Prabhu, do you have a comment? Anyone have a comment? I'm sorry. I know you took the mic. I shouldn't assume you had a comment. You're just enabling someone to comment, but yes.
You were saying about the essence is important. We hear a lot about that now, especially here in America, that there's essence is important, but the something that's not essential is not the essence. So where does the essence stop and the essential become unessential?
If I understand you correctly, you're saying when does the essence stop? And what was the other part? I didn't hear you, Prabhu. And become the unessential. That's a good question. I would have to say the essence stops at the point where it does not even resemble what is in the scriptures. And as I said, not everyone can understand the scriptures. So in order to understand the essence, unless you're a very, very enlightened soul, and there are enlightened souls that do come to this planet, and they do it by choice, not because they have to, but they do it to assist the spirit souls that are here, unless you're one of them. I would think that you have taken instruction or taken some lessons or sat in a class of someone that's a bit more enlightened than you before you came to Krishna consciousness and understood it. Now, for a neophyte, that is why one has to be very careful when you have a neophyte that comes into Krishna consciousness. It's almost like a baby. Not that you have to cradle it, but you have to make sure that the right information gets to that spirit soul. And that is why it is important to read from the scriptures, the bona fide scriptures. Once you've read and someone has explained, and that someone generally is a senior disciple or someone who has taken instruction from a guru who is as good as Krishna, you should understand or get the essence from it. How a person interprets the essence, now that's a good one, because we can go on and elaborate, well, this is the essence that I got. In the scriptures, when they're read and they're explained properly, the essence is there. Now, when you go off and what you talk about and describe has nothing to do with what was in the books or the scriptures, then you've left the essence behind. Now, that made a lot of sense to me. I don't know if it made any sense to you. But that would be my response to your question. Tell me if I need to say it a little bit differently. Did that make sense, Prabhu? It's okay to say it didn't. I think it did, but did that answer to some extent your question? I got to not pick on you, but I do it because I catch you before you pick on me. That's a defensive tactic I've learned. But thank you for that question. Any other comments or questions? Yes. Prabhu, please give me your name because I don't know everyone. I'm still getting to know people in Dallas.
Oh, yeah, I'm new here. My name's Jai Gopal.
Jai Gopal. Hare Krishna.
So I was wondering if there's any examples which Krishna might be describing to Uddhava, you know, at that time, if you could think of it, if you thought about it or thought of any examples of something taking out of context from the Vedic scriptures, that long ago, or that he was like predicting something that was to come in the future. And
when he was predicting something?
Yeah, when he's explaining the yoga system to Uddhava, he knows that a new age is coming, the age of Kali. So I wonder if this is more of a prediction of what's to come in the future, if there's even any examples of scriptures being taken out of their context at that time.
Any particular scripture that's being taken out of its context while
Krishna was on the planet or before.
Oh my gosh. I'm sure we've come across quite a bit of it, especially in the last couple of chapters. Nothing comes to mind, Prabhu, and I'm sure that the minute I walk out of this door, I'll come up with a particular scripture that was, or something that was taken out of context. I'd have to think about that. Prabhu, do you have, does anything come to mind to you where Lord Krishna said something that was taken out of context? Is that what you're saying?
Well, I think the age seemed to be a lot more pure in that things were coming into the age of Kali Yuga. Say with Buddhism, that would might be the next religion that was taken out of context from the Vedic.
Oh, you're saying the next religion that was taken out of context?
Well, that's something that just comes to my mind. Or you maybe just the Mahabharata itself, the whole story of the Bhagavad Gita and how the king, Dhritarashtra, is not exactly taking the advice of Vidura on how he should run the kingdom. It seems like more of how things might have been taken out of context.
Right, because you have to realize that I'm probably just catching up and putting information together when I do. But I've read the scriptures, but those two instances that I mentioned were instances where something was taken out of context. I didn't go any further. I'm sure I will come up with it. But is there something you have in mind in particular?
No, I was
okay,
just
asking. Prabhu, did you have, can you think of something that was taken out of context that was in the scriptures? It's not coming to me right now other than what I mentioned.
It seemed like the ages were much more pure then.
Oh, they were.
You had demons and then you had, you know, demigods.
But we were going into Kali Yuga. So, yes, there were quite a few things in the scriptures. But right now, Prabhu, I'm not going to try to fool you. I can't think of anything right now.
And, I can't either. It seems like more of a prediction.
And I'm sure there was more, but it's not coming to mind right now. But that's a very good question. Now you have me thinking I'm going to have to find things that were taken out of context, because the very fact that you asked it means that someone's going to ask it again, which means that I need to know that.
I should research it myself.
I should research it also. Thank you for asking it. Sorry, I can't come up with anything right now, but I'm sure something will come to me later. And Prabhu, if I see you around now, I'll share that with you.
I don't know of any other civilization other than the Vedic civilization before that time either to really even use it as an example.
Neither do I. I don't know of any. I know that civilizations have come from or manifested from the Vedic scriptures. But before that, no. The Lord has always existed. Go ahead, Prabhu.
When you say out of context, you mean something like when Krishna tells Yudhisthira to lie, and then some people say that, well, see, lying's not a bad thing. Krishna told Yudhisthira to lie. In fact, Yudhisthira not wanting to lie was the problem. But it also says in the Bhagavatam that to lie is such a bad thing to do, that Mother Bhumi, who can hold up the, she can hold the mountains and the rivers and bear that, the weight of the trees upon the earth, but she cannot bear the weight of one, of a single lie being made. It's mentioned in the eighth canto. So in one place we say that, you know, that thou shalt not lie is, you know, is a principle, and then we have another place where Krishna tells somebody to lie. So people take that, and is that what you mean by taking out of context, that people can interpret something in the wrong way?
I meant more of in a religious way, like somebody is preaching, you know, a way of life that is, you know, using something that's truthful and, you know, from the Vedic scriptures, I guess, because that's the original scriptures, and somehow misleading people.
You know what, and this probably has absolutely nothing to do with what you asked, but what just came to mind, I'm not sure if there was a religion involved or belief or it had any contact, anything to do with the scriptures. But somehow or another, a particular individual pulls something from the scriptures. Had to. And I'm thinking of the, I may be wrong, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm thinking of the Jonestown event where so many people were taken on the belief of something better, but it was also part religion too. And to the demise of so many people, they lost their lives, but on the wrong concept of what their real belief was or was not. There have been many instances where people have been led by biblical, part biblical scriptures. I think of the somewhere in Japan where I know there's a group, there's a name of a group where they were, and it was religious based, but not anything that we would recognize as what we're reading from the scriptures. But they had to pull something from some type of religious context to get people to believe, you know, that their path, their next path was going to be on a spaceship to some other planet. And they had all these people take some type of poison, and they took their lives. I mean, there are many incidents where people have been led to believe something, some part religion. I've never been in any of these groups. We hear about them taking place. We don't know to what extent they picked up a particular religious point, but you will find that it is constantly being misinterpreted for the wrong purpose or for the wrong benefits of people. And unfortunately, because so much is going on right now and people are so weak, they'll grab a hold to anything and they're desperate. But as far as specifically connected to this, the Vedic scriptures, I can't think of anything. But I was thinking about these different quote-unquote religious organizations that are taking people on a trip, on a mind trip, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord or God consciousness at all. But as far as specifically the Vedic scriptures, exactly, I can't think of anything, but that just made me think of how, you know, some people are misusing what they believe to be religion and how they're misleading so many people. And they're still doing it today. There's a group that, let me stay off of groups. Let me stop now, because I don't want to, and I will not ever put myself in a position where I blaspheme any particular group, but just to say that it is not uncommon that a lot of things that have been quoted or stated in the scriptures have at some point or another. There are some things, probably quite a few things, that have been misinterpreted and misused in this age. That would be my ending comment on that. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu, do you want to say something?
I was just thinking all of our examples would be in the Srimad Bhagavatam, because that's the only information that we'd have, or, you know, Puranas or something.
Yes, yes, good point.
So you might have a story like Judd Bharat and, the offering to Kali or something like that, and how they're offering a human sacrifice and Kali, you know, the Lord protects his devotee, kind of like that. There's a couple of those instances. Or where the king is really bad and he gets, you know, killed by the priest or something with the Vedic mantras. Something really, really bad like that. There's a couple examples, of course, like that. So I guess maybe it wasn't the best question.
No, but yeah, it was the best question because you came up with it. That was your question. So, you know, it's like, you know, in school it was like, was there any bad answer or bad response? It's the one you don't make. You're entitled to ask a question. I won't always guarantee that I have an answer for it, but I have no problem in telling you that. But right now, nothing else comes to mind. So we'll end at this point. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaura Premanandi, all glories to Sri Sri Radha Kala Chanji Dham Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.